What I'm about to say, I feel that I need to preface it with the fact that I feel so completely inadequate to share with you what I'm about to share with you. I feel like the English language is just not adequate enough to portray to you what I experienced Friday night in the prayer room. But I'm praying that the Spirit of God will cause you to see and know His heart and be able to experience His heart as I experienced it, because I know that God's Spirit is able to do what I'm not able to do, and I believe that God gave me this experience, this profound experience in the Spirit, not to keep to myself or not just for an experience for me, but rather it was something that He wanted me to share with the body. And I've been praying since that time that God would open His Word up to our pastor in a new way, that he might be able to somehow transmit this message through sermons that are going to follow in a way that we can live it and get a hold of it. I feel like as I went to prayer, I knew the spirit of intercession was upon me. And as I began to intercede in the Spirit, God took me up into the Spirit, into His throne room. And there are times, you see, when you're used in the ministry of intercession, that you experience God's heart. And because you're in a place where you experience God's heart, then you feel as if you are feeling what God is feeling. So you're seeing things from God's view, rather from the church's view or from a human standpoint's view. When you intercede and you're interceding on the behalf of someone else, then sometimes you experience what that individual or what that church is experiencing. And in these cases, if you are interceding for a sinner, you might even experience the awfulness of his sins because you feel like that is you at that point in time as you're lifted up in that place of intercession before the Lord. There are times in intercession when I have felt as if I was the church because I was standing in the stead of the church, and I felt as if I were the whole of the church and I was experiencing that which the church needed to go through. Well, I want to explain that to you to help you to understand that in the case of Friday night, I was experiencing God's heart. And so I was seeing things from God's standpoint of how God felt about things. And I felt like I experienced the 66th chapter of Isaiah from God's standpoint. As there in the Spirit, I began to experience how God felt about the fact that His spiritual Israel, His church, had not wrought any deliverance in the earth. And as thus far, they had only brought forth wind, that they had tried to produce the man-child, but that they had not been successful in producing it, and that they had not wrought any deliverance in the earth, that perfect man-child has not come forth. And though God has poured out His Spirit time and again throughout church history, and we have experienced down through church history revival after revival of God's Spirit, yet that revival has not as yet produced that which God desires to produce, that perfect man-child. And I begin to experience the heartbreak of God as He views His church from its inception until now, and how heartbroken He has been because God's people have not put themselves in a position to yield wholly and fully to the Spirit of God and allow God to do that perfect work in them, that they might be perfected. And then I began to experience the dogmatic attitude of God. And He was saying, this time I'm going to have that perfect bride. This time it is not going to fail. This time it is not going to fall short. It will be perfect. shall be perfect, and I shall never settle for anything less than perfection in this generation. I am not going to put out a sloppy church. I'm not going to have people in this bride that are not perfect, that are not spotless, that are not white, that are not holy, that are not pure. I will not. This time, that perfect bride is coming forth. This time, that mature man-child will be born. This time, he will bruise the designs of Satan. He will bring a deliverance in the earth. He will please my heart, and I shall catch him up to be with me before my indignation is poured out on the wicked. Oh, my heart began to cry out to the Lord. Lord, we want it. We'll do anything, oh God. We want to please your heart. We want to be that church without spot or wrinkle. We want to be that people, Lord. And then God caused me to realize that he's going to do it if he only has a few to do it with. That he doesn't need the many. He wants many. He desires that this number be a great company. But if people won't, then he will take the few that will, and he will multiply their talents, and he will supernaturally endow them, and they will go forth as that perfect body of Christ, though they be few in number, and they will accomplish that which God desires for them to accomplish. Because God, if he needs to, can take the very stones and raise them up and make them a glory unto himself. And so, as I begin to experience this from God's viewpoint, I begin to travail in the Spirit, and I begin to say, why, Lord? What's wrong? Why can't we come into that place? What's the problem in the people's hearts? What's holding us back, Jesus? Just show us. Just reveal to us what it is. And then I saw a vision. I saw Jesus. I saw him as white and holy. I saw him as magnificent. I can't even describe it. But he was afar off from us. And we were standing there before him, but he was a long way away from us. And in the vision, I began to say, Lord, how come you're not closer? How come you're not right up to us? How come you're not just enveloping us? How come you're way over there? And he said, because the people won't let me get any closer to them than that. They're afraid to open their hearts and really experience my holiness. They're afraid to experience my love. They won't let me any closer than this. They see me afar off. They see my holiness. They see my purity, my spotlessness, my beautiful white gown that I have on. They see that from afar, but they're afraid to open their hearts and just let me come in. They're afraid to let me get closer to them. And I begin to cry out in the Spirit that God would allow us to come closer. And then the Lord took me into that place of very intimate relationship with him. And at first it was a little fearful to have the Lord come that close. But I began to say, Lord, you come close anyway. You do it anyway, Jesus. I want you. I want you. And you know what happened? I've experienced God in a way that I have never experienced him this far. And I've had some pretty marvelous experiences with Jesus. Oh, the glory of the Lord. And do you know there was no fear there? It was sweet. It was wonderful. was beautiful. There was just peace. I was laughing and crying at the same time at that moment in the spirit for those who were in the prayer room, and I was going through these different emotional experiences. At that point, there was such a joy. There was such a overwhelming gladness in my heart. There was such a special union between me and the Lord, and His holiness was so wonderful to experience. It wasn't that I had to get good enough first. It wasn't that I had to earn it by righteousness. It wasn't that I had to try to clean up my own life. It wasn't that I had to produce so much fruit first. It was only that I had to receive His love. And you know, I believe that right there is where the problem is. I believe that we are so inhibited, we are so afraid to just let Jesus love us. We are so afraid to just receive His love. Somehow we think we have to earn it. We think we have to get good enough first, or that we have to do something or rather, but oh, we don't have to do anything but just want it, that's all. We just have to just want Jesus, that's all. And if we'll begin, I believe, to just open our hearts to receive the love of God, that then that is the beginning of allowing Jesus to come close to it, and then it's He who's going to perfect us. Just like Stu mentioned, it's not us that's going to perfect ourselves, but it is Jesus who is going to be our perfection. And I'm not saying that we can have sloppy lives. We cannot, because we're going to come into an experiential holiness in God. But we're not going to get there by us doing it. We're going to get there by us receiving the love of Jesus and experiencing His love to such an extent that then we'll open up all of those areas of our hearts unto Him and let Him come in and let Him deal with and let Him clean out and rid us of all of those things. And I believe when that happens, that we're going to find a perfect in our walk with God that we haven't experienced thus far. I know that God wants to use us as an example to the rest of the church world, and I'm not saying that there aren't others that are equal or even ahead of us, but I'm talking about in general, that I know that He wants to use us among others as examples to the church world. He wants our praise to be perfected. He wants the move of the Spirit as we gather together to be perfect, and that perfect flow to happen from member to member. He wants our voices joined together in perfection. He wants our movements joined together in perfection until we can worship Him in the dance and in the song. With every instrument tuned up and flowing. He wants every testimony, every word of every testimony to be perfect. He wants healing to flow. He wants lives to be touched. But He wants not only the meetings here, the services to be perfected, but He wants our witness outside of these four walls to also be perfected. He wants you to shine out above all others on your job. Oh, He wants you to be such a lighthouse out there that everybody knows who you are, that people will come to you because they can see that you've got what they need and that you no longer have to seek them out, but they're looking you up because of the radiance of the Lord Jesus that is emanating from you. He wants you to be such a testimony in the community that when you walk into the grocery store, the laundry, the department store, that people know that something's different about you. He wants you to be so different in your home that your wife or your husband is absolutely astounded at the love of God that flows through you. He wants your children to be such a testimony on the playground and in the home that they radiate the love of Jesus. Oh, it's good. going to touch every single area of our lives. And so it's an individual thing as well as a collective thing. Oh, I can see so clearly tonight why God is doing with us what he is doing. And I can see so clearly where he wants to take us. And I know how he's going to get us there. And every single one in this room is eligible. Hallelujah. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but he desires for each one of us to come into that perfect place in him. We can experience the holiness of God if we will just allow him to love us and to change us from glory to glory. And he's going to have that perfect church without spot or wrinkle. And I know your heart joins with mine in saying, Lord, we will be that people for your great namesake.
My heart lately has been deeply concerned, and there's been questionings within. And I have said, Lord, what do this people need? Where do we go from here? It just seems like that with the good things you're doing and with the hearts that are being changed, yet there are people that just seems to be growing weary in well-doing. Things, the sameness is coming upon them. They're getting kind of a routine matter. Kind of getting so that it's just becoming going to church. And so they begin to fall out of the ministries, because when they had the fire, when they had the zeal, and when the souls were upon their hearts, then they had a desire for more of God, more ministry, more prayer. They were pressing and they were busy, but they were happy. But now it seems that they've lost, so many of them have lost, and a good number have lost. It seems the spiritual vitality, and so they're saying, well, I'm just so busy and tired, I guess I just better drop a number of my ministries and just take it easy for a while. And you know, this is the pattern that the church has always exhibited down through the centuries. At a time when they move into revival, the Spirit of the Lord begins to pull in the heart, they begin to want Jesus. They begin to come into ministry. They begin asking for gifts. They begin asking for power. They begin praying around the clock. They begin moving out. They begin witnessing. They begin seeking God. They begin praising. But then, as the revival goes on, and as things and the pressures would come of the enemy, and as they begin to lose the vitality of it, they begin dropping out. One by one, they say, well, I've been going for quite a while. I think I'll quit my ministry for a while and just sell insurance for a while and take it easy. Well, I guess I'll just drop out of these ministries. I've been awfully busy and take more time for my family. Well, I guess I really need to kind of get caught up. I've been working for the Lord and haven't really got my financial base in shape. So I guess I'll just get my finances taken care of. And one by one by one, with all the expert rationale that makes good sense in the natural, they all begin dropping out of the ministries. And some begin dropping out of the church. Well, the church isn't really giving, feeling my needs. But all the next time the breath of God begins to flow, and there begins to be a quickening of the Spirit, they begin to run back in again, you begin to find they take time for God. And so I've said, Lord, what shall I tell this people? What else is there to preach? What else can we do? How can I restructure the church? What can I do in the church? Because I don't want to haul off and try to do something in the natural. As a matter of fact, this is why so many churches, they try this. If you've been noticing the charismatic churches in the last 20 years, they try this, and then they try that. And they go to this seminar and take on that jog, and they all get on that bandwagon. And then that didn't work, then they try this. And then they're all off on this. And it goes from fad to fad to fad to fad. Man keeps coming up with something that tries somehow to get there. But I know it's only the Spirit of the Lord that's going to get God's people there. It's going to be a spiritual work. It's not going to be anything but that which is done of the Spirit. And it came across quickly to my mind that I'm going to have to wait upon God and get the answer. It's going to have to come from the Lord. The Lord's going to have to show us what to do and how to get there. There's no way to climb higher. Now, for you that are visiting, we're not saying that we're in sad shape. I think I know pretty much the shape we're in, the shape of the churches, and I would say you'd go a long ways across America to find a church in better shape. But you know, when you find the church in America, the five churches in the best shape, my, they're so far to go. There's so much yet to go. They are so far behind the time clock and the plan of God. And we need to redeem the time. The days are evil. And I feel in my own heart, I feel like I've been like a Martha. I've been busy about many things. Too busy. Too busy with the cares, trying to clean up the kitchen, the living room, and the dining room of the church. You know, busy sweeping it and taking care of it. And it's difficult. It's difficult when you see things out of place, when the children have thrown things out of place in the house, and Jesus is passing that way. It's difficult to let it be a mess. You feel ashamed of it. You feel like there's work to be done. There's things demanding to be done. The baby is squalling to have his diapers changed. The other one is squalling to have us be fed. And the washing machine, buzzing. It needs to be, have things, clothes taken out and new things put in, and the smelly clothes on the counter, and there's difficulties throughout the church, and there's people, the little boy, he's demanding attention, and they're asking questions, and there's things need to be done, and the wood is, the fire is going out in the stove, and it's hard. It's hard just to sit down at the feet of Jesus and let things go on. But if you don't, eventually you just run out of all the life, all the anointing, and all the freshness. And then the ministry becomes a drudgery. Now, it hasn't become a drudgery, but it's become a strain. First it becomes a strain, and then it becomes a drudgery. And I know exactly what I have to do. I need to just take time off, wait before the Lord. And my vacations are not always like all of yours. My work piles up for me all the time I'm gone. It gets deeper and deeper. Comes back, you just have that big of a mountain. But I know I've got to, and I would beg of you and beseech you and entreat you to pray for me, that God will give me enablement, because I know the devil has fought me hard in this area, because there is so much to do, I can hardly get through it. And in times past, and the strain is off of me a bit now, but in times past, not completely off, but though things are not getting done either. But my, just the enormity of the things that have to get done. I didn't mind the ministry. It was just there was more to get done than you're ever going to get done. And you see things, say, how am I going to get that accomplished? And that's where a lot of strain comes. But oh, I know in my spirit that in that under the anointing and revelation, in that close place with God, the answers come quick. Things come quick. There's a life and a spirit that just give you divine enablement, and things happen, and you're buoyed up, and you go through problems like Grant went through Richmond, you know. No problem. And I feel that, you know, what my wife said is, it makes some people hungry, and it makes others feel like giving up. Because you say, well, you know, you keep talking about, you know, the Lord just wanting to us to come closer to it. Say, I want him, but how? What does it mean? What does it really mean? What are they really saying? How do you equate the fact that my heart is just miserable and I just want God in a greater way, but how? How do I get him closer? I cry, I pray, I beg, I ask, I beseech, I put myself under, I whip myself when he does wrong, I try to follow God's law, I try to have grace and throw away the law, I try to merge the two, I try to get Pentecostal, I try to walk Baptist, I don't seem to know how to do it. And I'm right there with you, crying out for more of God. But I feel like that I can bring you one analogy that perhaps fit back in earlier Pentecost in this century. I've said this before, but this is what I see, and I want to say it again. I remember when the Neo-Pentecostal movement was really moving, And I said to a pastor that I had at the time, I said, Brother Gardner, do you notice? Have you noticed what I've been noticing? Have you noticed that people today seem to get filled with the Holy Spirit so much faster than they used to? But have you also known that they get such light doses? And so many of them don't even question whether they have it after they got it. They, in the next day or two, that doesn't seem to have the same drive and the same impact in their life that it used to. And he said, yes, I have noticed that. I have been noticing the same things. And I know that back earlier, when I was a boy, the people prayed, they tarried, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed, they prayed. And people today say, well, you don't have to tarry. All you have to just believe God and receive it. Good theology, and it seems to be working. But at that time, it didn't seem to be going that way. It kind of reminded me of what one of the sisters said this morning in her testimony. She said, you know, I didn't have any trouble praying. Well, how come you had trouble praying? It's so easy. I always had trouble. I didn't have any trouble praying. I always could contact God so easily. Then all of a sudden, I couldn't. And all of a sudden, I realize it's not anything that you can do. God just is there, or he isn't. And brother, when he isn't, you can try every trick in the Pentecostal glossary, and you can't find any way. There is no way. There is no way. Unless he is right there, and his back is if his back is turned, there's no way. I'm going to bring that to you in just a moment from the Song of Solomon. Not very long. I'm going to be very quick about it. But I remember back in earlier days when people were seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they would pray and pray all night long. They would pray for hours. They would have prayed in those days. And they prayed all night long. Didn't receive it. And the people would be praying with them and say, well, don't give up. Just continue on. The next week, with the next service, they'd come back and they'd pray again. And they continued to pray, and the weeks would go by. And they'd say, oh, Lord, I'm so hungry for you. I just want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'll give up everything that I have, everything. I've yielded up to everything. I don't know anything in my life that I'm not willing to give up. And then a couple of weeks later, and they're praying, and they'll say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, I'll even give that up. And they didn't realize it before, but way down in the corner of their heart, there was something that, you know, they were protecting because they didn't think they would ever have to give it up. But now they're asking the Lord to search their heart. And they're saying, I'm so hungry and God still is not filling me. And about a month later, they're saying, Lord, I'll go to Africa if you want. Before, they'll say, I'll do anything you want, but it didn't include Africa. Because Africa has all those terrible testy flies and great big flies that you can hardly put a spoonful of food in your mouth without having taken 20 flies with you. And great big spiders that the women don't like, particularly these big spiders that, you know, go along like this, as big as a man's hand. And they hide in shoes. And it took a while for the mind even to open up to even think about, yes, Africa. But finally, they got so desperate for God, they said, Lord, even Africa. And then about a month later, they said, Lord, I'm going to die. I'm going to die if you don't fill me. I'm going to die. I can't live without you. And about that time, the Lord says, you're getting close. You're getting close. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. You say, but I am thirsty. Yeah, but like little kids that are thirsty and hungry, you don't always know the difference between being hungry and hungry. And we don't realize that there are things there. You see, but that's giving up things and getting willing to do things. And your wife said that it's not a matter of giving up things and that type of thing. That's true. It wasn't that they were willing to give up that was so important. It was they were getting so hungry that they were willing to give up that was so important. And as they get hungrier, then the follows on automatically the willingness. And I know that we think we're hungry, but we're not as hungry as God really wants. And there were people that sought for years to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Years. Years before they got it. Now I know in this day and age, there are not many people seeking very long, very earnestly, very consistently. My father preached for 5 years before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. He preached the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He prayed for people to get filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were getting filled all the time. And he wasn't even filled yet. You don't see that today. You don't see very many people today so drunk in the spirit that they can't speak the English language until the next day. Not very many. You don't see people in the power. I remember that the test I had in my mind, you know, is I see people with their arms up for like 2 hours. You ever tried to hold your arms up for 2 hours? 5 minutes is plenty. You hold your arms up and after a while, you know, you can't hold them up much longer. When you see people laying on the floor with their hands up for 2 hours, you know they're under the Spirit. I watched that. When I was a boy, I made note, a mental note, that when their arms were up for long periods of time, they weren't just laying there under their own spirit, seeking God, but the Spirit of the Lord had a hold of them. When they got up, they were just like they came back to earth, and they looked around strange, all the faces looking over them smiling. Everybody was beaming, ear to ear. And they'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were so weak that they had to have a hand to pull them up off of the floor. And so as it were, they felt like they were hauling back to earth yet, you know. And they just, you know, the whole bearing was different. The whole manner was different. They hugged everybody in sight. They couldn't explain it. It was just so marvelous. They just raved at the marvel, but they gave you nothing but these vague adjectives of how marvelous it was. And they walked so aloof and strange and out of touch with everybody else. They didn't want to go to a Chinese restaurant and get a little bite to eat after the service. They didn't want to talk to people. They were in the glory and never wanted to come out. It made such a profound difference. Their life abruptly changed, just like hitting a brick wall and changing directions. And today, people are getting filled so fast. Some of them don't even want the Holy Ghost. You have to practically pull them downhill. Not even sure they want it. 5 minutes later, they're speaking in tongues, and 10 minutes later, they're up on their feet and they're going. I'm not saying God isn't giving them anything. He has to. They've been God's frozen people for so long that if he did not give it to them that way, they wouldn't get anything. But they're not getting the depth that they used to get. They've got the same potential. They can go on into it. But I want to tell you something. If we are going to be a special people before God, he wants us to have the depth. You know, we so oftentimes we're satisfied with just a little bit. If we can just get a little bit, we'll quit. The people who seek the Holy Spirit, and if they can just begin to say, I got it. I got it. Now, want to bounce up and say, I got it. I'm all right. I got it. Spoken tongues 5 minutes, and I got it. They didn't stay for 2 or 3 hours and let the work deepen and deep and deep. I got it. If they can just get a little bit of heat off of them when they got pressure in the marriage, if they can just get things going a little bit better, everything's fine. They won't go ahead and completely solve the marriage. If they can just cry a little bit, if they can just cry and get a release, they'll get up and go the way with the problem, happy. But they've already taken deep care of it. But God wants to take us deeper. Now, when God wants to take you deeper, he oftentimes won't give you what you're asking for until you get down to the bottom of the sea in your life and you get absolutely and totally desperate. Well, like the case of Dwight L. Moody. And Dwight L. Moody was preaching to a rather large crowd in Chicago. He was not filled with the Holy Spirit, but he was born again. And there's two old ladies down in the front pew, and they came to him after service and said, Brother Moody, we're praying for you. And he said, wife, don't pray for me, pray for the people. I'm doing fine, pray for the people. They're the ones who need it. He said, well, they said, we're praying for you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I mean, he always thought he had the Holy Ghost. And this was in the 1800s, you know, about Civil War time, and a lot of Pentecost hadn't fallen yet, and there weren't too many receiving the Holy Ghost. These old two little ladies were, Pentecost was ahead of season, born out of due season. He didn't feel he needed it. Anything else, besides he felt he had it. And he went on. But they kept praying, and they kept praying, intercessory prayer warriors. And he said, there came a hunger in me, such a hunger, that I got to a place I get so hungry for the Holy Spirit, I couldn't stand it. And he prayed until he finally said, Lord, I'm going to die if you don't give it to me. And then he said, oh, he filled my soul. He just did something to my life. He said, my life, my ministry was different after that. He said, the sermons weren't different, but the results were different. And he went on, and with Ore Torre, another special man of God who got filled with the Holy Spirit about the same time, and wonderful, a better theologian than Moody. And they were good men of God, both of them. And Dwight L. Moody said in one of his later sermons in Boston, before he passed away, he said, I think that Pentecost is but a specimen day. The whole church needs Pentecost, needs a refreshing, a filling of the Holy Ghost. And you know, our lives oftentimes, well, you know, we get to a certain place where we don't think we need much more. We're kind of satisfied where we are. But then we get to a place where we begin to hunger. But God wants to take us right down till we're willing to do anything. And He becomes more important. You see, at first we're saying, Lord, give me more gifts. Give me a ministry. Give me more power. Give me discernment. Give me a song in the Spirit. Lord, give me help. Put power through my hands to heal tonight. Help me to preach to that jail service. Help me to sing in the Spirit of the music ministry. Eventually, Lord, help me to love you more. But eventually, Lord, if I don't have you, I'm going to die. I can't go on without your power and anointing in my life. Without that constant presence, I can't exist. I'm going to die. I feel like I'm going to die. My heart is breaking. I'm going to groaning within. I just can't stand it. And brother, when you begin to get there, you begin to get close to receiving the promise. I am convinced that God wants to take us deep. And I am convinced that many people who walk with God, you see, you're a new convert. And like Rhonda said this morning, you know, why, you just believe God and God just did it. But I want to tell you, when you're a new convert, you know, God just does things for you. Bang, 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 bang. And I'm not teaching that after a while your love life drops off and all the power drops off and then you realize you come down to the rest of us where we just live a half-dead Christianity. I'm not teaching that. There are people that try to tell new converts that because they've dropped out. I don't believe that. But I do believe that God, after you're a new convert for, you know, 3 months, 6 months, a year, or whatever, depends on the case, God says, I'm going to take your green shooters up. I'm going to take my hand off of you. The wind's going to have to blow on you a bit. The heat of the sun's going to have to be there. You're going to let the devil push on you a bit because you're going to have to be strengthened. At first, bang, 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 bang. Everything happening for you, because you'd be knocked off your pins if you didn't. The devil could come at you in full fury if God didn't just give you everything so easily in that new faith. But it's not going to always be that way, because God is going to take you deeper. Because at first, you say, well, that's what faith is all about, isn't it? Getting results. No, it isn't. It isn't just getting quick results. Faith is getting to a place where you will have confidence in God when you cannot see the answer. When you have a headache, say, oh, I believe God will heal me because He has for 48 times. So, Lord, here we go again. This is number 49. Just, I know He will. Go ahead, heal me, Lord. Thank you. Pain's gone. But what are you going to do if the Lord takes you down to the bottom? Down the deathbed, and there you're in the last days dying. You hear me? Poisoning has filled your mind. You're insane. Your wife or husband stands by watching you dying. You're there, your boy is dying of mastoid. Longest on medical record. High raging fever and swollen. Dying. My family faced both of those things. What are you going to do when you're baby is his eye is all swollen up and it's got a disease on it, terrible disease. He's going to go blind. That's happened to somebody in the family. God raised my father from the dead with rheumatic poisoning. He healed my brother on the deathbed. His fever went down, the swelling went down, he got up and went out and played baseball the same day. God healed that other individual. I'm not going to say who it is. Some of you know who it is. That I was in terrible shape. God healed that thing just like that. Right down the line, what are you going to do when you're down and you come home and you go out to a mission field and come back in an iron lung? I know a minister that happened to. Can you trust God when you don't get instant results? You pray and you pray and you pray and you pray, and then what? And then do you do like Job's wife and say, curse God and die? Or do you do like Job? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Will you hold on your integrity to God right down? God will try you to the hilt someday. He won't allow it always just to get quick away your headaches. He'll let you go down and down and down. You say, oh, that scares me. I know, because you don't have faith. Sure, it's scary to the natural man, but God will test his people, and the testing must come deeper. And the same way in the spirit, you may get to a place when God's going to say you require more, and if you don't, in that certain place, you may get, all of a sudden, you can't find God, and you don't know why. It was so easy to say, oh, I can always do it. But when it's gone, you can't always do it. And you say, I'll never get that way. Then all of a sudden, there you are. And you didn't know why. You don't know why. There was anything in your life you can point to that was a reason. You don't know why. And then all of a sudden, one day, when God comes to you in glory and changes, you don't know why either. You can't point to any one thing that did it necessarily. All of a sudden, there he was. Let me read this very quickly. I know I've taken time, and we planned for somebody else to speak tonight, and he might wait till next week. I don't know, but I felt to give this, and I felt that I had to. I should have saved my comments at the first, but I didn't. I spent them, but I'm up here again. But in chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon, here we are. She says, the bride-to-be says, the bride says, I sleep. 5:2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. My head is filled with the dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. And she says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil from me. Then she went to the daughters of Jerusalem. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love, meaning that I am sick for love. It is in the Hebrew. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? They ask her. And then she launches into a great testimony how marvelous he is. Now here, she had been loved by him, but she had become placated by his love. She had laid in his arms long enough, as it were, to just began going weary. She'd gotten love, she got satisfied, and so she laid down and slept. He withdrew himself. And she was sleeping, but her heart was awake. And she heard a knocking at the door. And he had come for her. And when he called to her, her spirit wasn't really willing to pay the price. She was kind of sleepy. She was kind of in a, her spirit just was quickened inside. Her spirit wanted. But in her mental faculties, there was an unwillingness to pay the price. And so she argued a bit against the call of the Spirit. And he put his hand inside the hole of the door, and he lubricated the lock, moved the latch with his hand. And then he left. And she finally got willing, and she came to the door. And she found that he had eased the lock and made it easier for him to open the door to him. And when she opened it, he found she was gone. Then she panicked. And she ran out in the street, and the rest of the church world didn't know who he was either. And they abused her. But eventually she found him. And then she said, I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to let him go. First time she let him go too easily. And you know, we've let him go so easily. But after you've been through it for a while, after you haven't been able to have his spirit for 5 years, you haven't been able to pray hardly, and then you get him in a wave of glory, this time you say, I'm not going to let him go. I'm not going to let him go. You see, God knows what he's doing. I used to watch,
And I know many of us went through this. I went through this, and some others went through this. I went to a place when I was in junior high school, and I was seeking the Baptist, I was seeking the Holy Spirit. And I got until I emptied my life out, and I was walking a good life. I was not living in any sin. There was nothing in my life that I knew it was wrong between me and the Lord. And I came to all the church services and revivals. I came every single night. We had services, you know, evangelistic services every night. I came every night, and I prayed all night. And I felt the Spirit come down upon me. I wasn't out of it. I felt the Holy Ghost all over me until I just knew I was going to get filled with the Holy Ghost that night. But then I didn't. And then the next night, I knew I was going. I just felt it. And I would feel it come into my mouth, you know, and I began to stammer. And then I was sort of confused because it didn't sound good. And I'd shut it off, and I just feel the Spirit lift. And then I would just start speaking again. I'd just feel it come down. And I'd start stammering. It wasn't real clear English. And I would worry about it a little bit, and I'd feel the Spirit lift. And I went through that over and over and over again, night after night, week after week. And I didn't know what to do about it. And I was too dumb to ask. And, you know, I was in eighth grade, and I don't know why I kept it to myself in retrospect. But anyway, I continued on that way. And I would pray, and then service would close. And I'd say, I want to stay and pray. And the evangelist said, well, I'll stay with you. And I'd stay at about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning and pray. And finally, he'd have to, you know, he'd go home, he'd lock up, and then I'd walk home with him. Another time, I'd stay late, and they'd give me the keys, and I'd stay home, and I'd stay and pray half the night. Or another time, I'd stay, and I'd pray, and they'd lock up, and I'd walk home, and I'd pass another Pentecostal church, and there was some light crack in the door I'd see. I'd walk in, open the door, and there'd be three people praying down the front. I'd walk down the front of this other church, went on there, and I'd pray until they had to close. And I did this. But you know, after a while, see, I fell into a trap inside. I said, Lord, I have seeking you, I've given my life, and here other people come along, and, you know, they'll say, gee, golly, or gosh, and I don't say those things. They're still doing things I wouldn't do. I'm praying and seeking constantly and have been for a long time. I'm open up to you, and there's nothing wrong in my heart. And they come in, and you fill them a lot faster when they're not anywhere near the position. They haven't sought like I have sought. And I almost begin to feel in my boyish mind that God was being unfair, that I deserved it more than they, and that they were getting it. But see, God knew how long I would seek and what I would do. God knew them also. He knew their heart. And it's a gift. It's just a gift. God knew their yieldedness. He knew my hang-ups. And it didn't make any difference that I had a lot more spirituality and a lot more desire and a lot more this and this. I had hang-ups standing in my way. And they didn't. And I went to a place where I lost hope. And I still prayed, but I didn't really believe I was going to get it. I just prayed, you know. It was a thing to do. So I kept praying for the Holy Spirit, but I just didn't have any faith anymore because I prayed so many times. I knew I was going to get it so many times because the Holy Ghost was upon me, and I never did. Can you equate this with anything? Not with a baptism, but moving in the Spirit. Can you equate that? And you begin to subtly blame God. Subtly blame God. And you lose all hope. And I went on for years. I went on for years after that. It wasn't until my first year in Bible college I received it. Because of that thing. And there I was. And all of a sudden, when the Lord moved in a special way, and it just made me hungry for God, the heavenly choir began to sing. And I couldn't join because I wasn't filled. And then I went to pray. And visiting minister said, just speak right out. About that willing time, I was willing to do anything. That wasn't done in those days. That wasn't done. That was not a part of theology. You don't just speak out by faith. You pray until God does it. Was always the theology that you were just afraid to do anything yourself. It had to be of God. And it seemed like I was kind of like me, you know. And so that's why I was worried about it. You know, I could feel my own. I talked about my tongue in news. I felt myself, and I worried about it. And I had this hang up. And so I just started in. He said so, and so I just did it. And I could begin to speak in tongues just like that. I didn't feel any glory with it, however. And I wasn't even convinced I was filled. Because I didn't feel any power with it. Didn't feel any glory. And everybody else, they go down and sit down for 3 hours. I was already programmed. I was going to have a 3-hour trip, you know, if I was going to go down. See? Well, I didn't really have it that way in my mind. But that's what amounted to. I mean, I was expecting something like this. So that's, you know. And About that time, I was going with my wife. We were dating at that time, and just ordered two, and they invited me out for dinner at the house. And I was out at the house at dinner, and I don't remember what day. I'm a little bit confused in the time. My story didn't quite add up in time, but that's all right. I figured out some way it comes out. It's been a long time ago. Because I remember it being Sunday morning, but it couldn't be Sunday morning because I went and taught judo that afternoon. I didn't teach judo on Sunday, so I'm not sure what the deal was. But I went out there anyway, and I made some statement. I'm going to play until I get it. And her mother said, I heard you. I was right next to you. I heard you so articulately speaking in tongues so clearly and so fluently. And as soon as she said that, I shut my mouth and I felt ashamed. And I was, I don't know, 18 or 19 years old. And I shut my mouth and I said, inside I said, yeah, I did speak in tongues. Maybe I have got the Holy Spirit. But I didn't feel anything. And I didn't say anything the rest of the meal. I just thought about it and held it in my heart. But I decided that I probably did have it. And then that I had to leave after that and go out to another town, to Napa. She lived out in the country. And I there was no bus. And I had to hitchhike to get there from her house. And I got out into a lonely road and began to walk. And cars hardly ever came by there. And I was walking along, and I began to lift up the face of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord came down on me so wonderfully. And God's Spirit, I was such in such glory that I remember I just was hoping that nobody would come by and give me a ride. I just didn't want anybody to bother me. And finally a car came by and pulled over, opened the door and said, climb in. And I walked over that car, and I climbed in, just, you know, my heart wasn't in it, and I closed the door, and I was the strangest passenger they ever picked up. They said, where are you going? And I didn't even want to talk to them. And I was over like this, and I said, Nampa. And he drove off, and there I was, my face like this, you know, and I was just inside speaking in tongues and praising God. And I was just like this, and I just went in my own closet. You know, and I could just see him looking over at this guy, you know. See? And they didn't know what I was doing. And I wasn't speaking in tongues out loud, but within. And they didn't say anything. This was a strange weirdo over here. And I went on, and I got to Nampa, and I was aware of myself, you know, where I was. And I said, let me off right here. And they let me off, and I walked to the Nampa Health Club that I was teaching judo in at the time, sport judo. And I walked down there, and I was speaking in tongues all the way down there, and praise the glory of the Lord, went up the stairs, and there the people had... were waiting for me out there with the judo gi on, out there on the mats. And I said, I'll be with you in a minute. And I walked in the back room, and all the time I was praising. Oh, it was so wonderful. The glory of the Lord was so marvelous. And I was putting on my judo jacket and trousers and belt. And I stood out there, and I looked through the curtain, and I could see them out there on the mat. And I didn't want to come out of that place. And I said, I'm going to hold them up just a few more minutes. And I held him up there and just, oh, it was so wonderful. I was always met my obligations. I knew I had to step out there, and I stepped out. But you see, in our own life, we can get these hang-ups that hold us back and be inhibited. We can get these problems. We can begin to blame God. We can lose hope. We can go on and on that way. But there comes a time you just got to haul off. And no matter what it's like, what anybody thinks, anything, without understanding, and you won't necessarily get everything, understand it all, or get all the glory at that moment. And then it's not going to happen necessarily exactly like I did, this thing happened to me, but there's some patterns here, there's some truths, there's some analogies, some things that you can latch on to. And I'm hungry for more of God. And I know that the main thing is hunger. When you begin to hear people testifying, one after another, I've got to have more of God. You know the assembly, something good is happening inside of it. Something's happening inside of it. As well as people getting up saying God's doing wonderful things. There has to be a hunger created. And there isn't a hunger created in the body that is really needed yet. People are hungry for God. They want God. But you don't hear people just when they're waiting around for hours, all night long. See, you can tell when all night long the people are praying. Now, there are people here praying for many hours. But when you begin to see 400 people on their faces until 1 in the morning, you begin to know that God's going to give them something. See, it's so easy to say God's not giving it. I watched people seek the Holy Spirit for 5 years and not get it because they prayed to up to point 10 on Sunday, and they let it go down for the week, and they took all the time next Sunday getting up to point 10 again, so they all leaked out next time. They spent all the time getting up to where they were last time. But the person who prays up to point 10, and the very next day he prays from up to point 15, and the next day he gets in and he starts praying again to point 20, you know, I mean, he just takes the light from there and keeps on going, puts it all back to back. It isn't very long before he gets it, usually. And a lot of times, you know, all Christian life is that way. You know, it's week by week like this, you know, in the dips. We're not climbing, building on last time, and taking that and building on it, and taking that and building on it. Those people, you do. Every swap, you see somebody just going up like this. And that's what he's doing. He's building on everything that comes in. He's taking it and he's going with it. And you see him really climbing. Well, I spent a lot of time here tonight. I hope it's been a blessing and not a drudgery to you. But I don't have all the answers. I don't have the answers. But I want to pray and receive the answers. I want you to pray, and we've got to all pray. And I want to tell you something. We've got a real financial problem over in the sanctuary, a real financial problem. And it's going to take not only a willingness in our own hearts, it's going to take real prayer and breakthrough. But when we break through, when we pray, I believe that two things are going to happen. One is God's going to send in large chunks of money out there that should be given. When the devil finally gets that thing, lets that person go and he comes in with it. Second, there's going to be a willingness in the flock, and you're going to find money coming in like this. My wife had a vision concerning this, and I'm not going to take time to explain it to you. You have to feel it and see it and explain it to it to know that what I'm saying is based partly on that from outside source and a pile of money under this demon here who won't let it go. But it's there. It's there. We've got to break through. At times you've got to pray and you've got to break through. In our spiritual life, we have got to pray and break through. Do you know what's going to help these people out here, that these dropouts? When they see the move of God in us, whew, like that, they are going to run back. I was in a church where a revival hit at that particular time, and it was a typical church, you know, but they had a lot of unsaved relatives. They were praying for them. They didn't come in very fast, just occasionally here and occasionally there. But when God did something, and their lives were changed, and they were coming to every service. Some people can't make 3 services a week anymore. Well, they made about 17 a week. For about a year there, they were going, a lot of them were going 3 times a day, 5 times a week, plus Sundays, about 6 times a week. People were taking their lunch hours off and eating lunch in the service not to miss it. Women were letting their housework go in the morning. People were really cramming. God was moving, and they were Paul revealing all of the neighborhood. You didn't have to ask anybody to witness. They couldn't keep them from witnessing. They were telling everybody they were excited. God was doing things. When that happened, the relatives, they came in without saying hardly a thing. I mean, they ran to him excited and just told him excited. And they saw the change in them, and they knew God was there, and they came in. See, they were good Pentecostal people, but when something happened to them, God came in. And you'll see them come in. You'll see things happen. You'll find out you won't have any trouble going to church. I mean, you're so excited, you'd have a terrible fit if you couldn't make service that night. And we've got good services, and we're spoiled by good services, but they can be a lot better. And you say, how can they be better? Every heart in the glory, brother, you've got a service. When everything is just poured forth. Well, here are some things to really pray about. And I see, the first thing you got to do is get inflamed with the hunger of it. It's inflamed with this thing. Churning within. Well, somebody else may have something to share in musical song. I just felt I had to share that with you, to build on what my wife said and to help build this hunger in the assembly. Please be praying about praying. Would you do that? Pray that God would give you a spirit of prayer. Pray that God will give me the spirit of prayer. Pray that God will give us answers. Pray that he'll give us solutions. Pray that we'll start moving. That God will really do something super profound. It'll take a hunger in God's people.